So then today is the first Sunday of Lent. Today's gradual and tract is it used to be that every Sunday the tract was a full psalm, and only for the first Sunday of Lent is it maintained as in memory of the former time. And so the result, if the choir had sung the entire tract, take about 30 minutes. It's good to say your rosary and that, but it would cause me to be late to Mass in Fort Collins. So nonetheless, so I had to cut them back to psalm tone, the final part of the tract there. But if the full tract was sung Gregorian, this is the only Sunday of the year in which the full gradual and tract is kept. All the other Sundays of the year, we have a very short gradual and tract, or gradual and alleluia, which has just got a couple verses from the psalm, whereas today it's a full psalm. And then also the historical note, it's a psalm is taken from the Latin of the old Latin Psalter. That is the Latin office, the Latin Bible before St. Jerome. So it's St. Jerome's translation when he corrected some of the errors of the old Latin Bible. But in memory of the old Latin Bible, which was the Latin version between the year 100 and the year 300, this Latin Bible was corrected by St. Jerome, and then was retranslated directly from the Hebrew by St. Jerome. And St. Jerome translated the Vulgate. But in the Latin on the Missal today, this Latin is taken from the old Latin Bible. So the actual Latin text from today, from the liturgy, come from before the year 300 AD. The epistle for the first Sunday of Lent is taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6. Brethren, we entreat you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation I have helped thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense to anyone that our ministry may not be blamed. On the contrary, let us conduct ourselves in all circumstances as God's ministers, in much patience, in tribulations, in hardships, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in fastings, in tumults, in labors, in sleepless nights, in fastings, in innocence, in knowledge, in long sufferings, in kindness, in the Holy Ghost, in unaffected love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, with the armor of justice on the right hand and on the left, in honor and dishonor, in evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet truthful, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastised but not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet enriching many, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And then the gospel is taken that according to St. Matthew chapter 4. At that time, Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread. But he answered and said, it is written, not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and upon their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus saith to him, it is written further, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God shalt thou worship, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. As St. Augustine used to say, this Sunday every year, the first fast that we have for the season of Lent is the fast from sin. So we need to remember that. St. Ambrose tells us that it is the tithing of the year. There are 36 days of fast left between now and Easter, and that's 1/10 of the 365-day year. So 1/10 of the year is given to God in a sacred and special way, as a tithing of the year, says St. Ambrose. And do not forget to give this time, these 40 days, to God in a sacred way, in a special way. So St. Ambrose would say that each year at the beginning of Lent, St. Augustine about the fasting from sin. And then we have the today a consideration of some reasons or values or some the value and importance of the fast. First of all, I'm going to say that fasting is part of the natural law. It is not something that is divinely revealed by God that we must fast, even though it is also told in sacred scripture and by the saints. But it is something that can be known by natural reason and is part of the natural law that man must fast. And the first reason for fasting and why it's part of the natural law is worship. We all know that we are obliged to worship God, our Creator. In order to do that, we must use each part of us that has been made by God for His glory. So the mind prays to God. The will loves Him, and the will goes into action, does things for God. But the body must also adore God. And the only way that the body can adore God is by privating something from itself so that it is symbolically given to God. We find this in the book of Genesis. The sacrifices of Cain and Abel. There was no specific worship commanded by God previous to Moses. But worship was still demanded, and sacrifice was necessary, but it was done according to the desires of men. And Cain and Abel, in order to show their worship to God, were supposed to take of their best fruit. Cain was a farmer, was supposed to take the best of his vegetables and so on. Abel was a shepherd, was supposed to take the best of his sheep. And each of them was to take the best of their sheep, the best of their vegetables and the wheat and so on, and burn them up to God and not consume them themselves. In this way, they privated themselves of their food in order to give it to God. And so this way, the body worships God. It says in the book of Genesis, God was not well pleased with Cain because Cain kept the best for himself. And only the lesser, the fruit that he was not able to eat, the rotten grapes and vegetables or whatever it was, all the rotten things he gave to God to be burnt up, saying to himself, well, God doesn't eat, so God can live with the bad stuff. I need the good stuff for me. And God was not pleased with Cain, but he was pleased with Abel, who took the finest that he had and burned it up to God and kept that which was lesser for himself. This is a kind of fasting. We also find in the Old Testament that the Jewish priests fast before they're going into the ritual. We also find even amongst pagans that they fast before going to prayer. It is a custom of many pagan priests and many different religions to fast before going to God. We fast before going to Holy Communion. All this kind of fasting is fasting connected with worship. It is not a penitential fast. Our bodies are going to receive God. Therefore, it is fitting that for a certain period of time before the receiving of God in Holy Communion, they receive nothing else. So that it is clear that for a period of time, the body is designated and aiming towards the receiving of God. And that's the reason for the 3-hour fast, formerly a midnight fast. So, the fasting before communion, worship. A second reason for fasting is reparation. We are all obliged to fast, firstly, to show our bodily worship to God, and secondly, in order to repair our own sins. Each of us is guilty of sins, and they must be repaid. We have used our body to sin. Therefore, we must use our body in the reparation for sin. It is not enough to say, I'm sorry for my sins, and so that's all I need to do. There must be something physical that we do in reparation for our sins. There's a physical part of confession. You kneel down in front of the priest. There's a physical part of coming to church. You have to physically be here. You kneel. You receive Holy Communion. You stand and sit according to the norms of the church. You're using your body to show your attentiveness to worship, and you're using your body to make reparation for sins. It is not enough that only the mind and heart be used. Well, I said I was sorry. We are bodily creatures, and therefore the body must participate in the sorrow. It must demonstrate the sorrow. And therefore, there must be some fasting. And this is the second reason why the natural law demands fasting. We realize that body must participate in the penitence, since the body participated in the sin. Now, being as that our sins are infinite and the body is limited, the body cannot participate sufficiently in the reparation. We can never suffer enough or offer enough up in order to truly make physical reparation for our sins. And so our physical reparation, though it is necessary, it can never be adequate. It is demanded by God because we must show at least some sign, but it is never adequate. And therefore, the church usually recommends minor penances. Penances that show that we are willing to make reparation for our sins, but penances which are not damaging to the health. Penances which do not go too far. But there must be reparation. And then, the third reason for penance, which is the church's primary reason for penance, and actually the reason for the suffering of Jesus Christ, or the passion of the 40 days of fast for Jesus Christ in the desert. And that is the preparation for the fight against the devil. The strengthening of the will against sin. That's the real benefit of fasting. We all have to fight against sin. Now, Jesus Christ could not fast for 40 days in the desert because of worship, because he's God. Neither could he fast in reparation for his own sins, because he had none. But he could fast for 40 days to prepare for the fight against the devil. He prepared his humanity. Now, if God fasted 40 days to prepare his humanity to fight against the devil, then we need to fast in order to be effective in our fight against the devil. There are many sins that we fall into, particularly impurity, gluttony, and anger, which some of the saints tell us, obviously gluttony, but some of the saints tell us that without fasting, we cannot attain victory over these sins. The problem with impurity and gluttony and anger is that they are immediate responses because our satisfaction has not been gained right now. We want satisfaction immediately. The body wants satisfaction immediately. Fasting trains the body to wait for pleasure, to wait for satisfaction. Trains the body to be under the subjection of the will. When we do not ever put the body under the subjection of the will, we are quickly prone to anger. Why are you angry? Because you ordered your Starbucks coffee and it took 10 minutes to get it. You're angry because there was a delay between ordering it and getting it. We want it now. We want to push a button and get everything now. And when we don't get it now, we become angry. Fasting trains the body so that this type of anger goes away. Anger is taken away by fasting. Gluttony is obviously taken away by fasting. And impurity is overcome by fasting. And then many other sins, but those are obvious ones. Strengthening of the will to fight against sin. If you have a great habit of sin in one of those three areas, then what is necessary during the course of this Lent is to make one small penance for these next 36 days of fasting between now and Easter. And one recommendation, to offer up a regular food. Some normal food that you eat, bread, tortillas, potatoes, chicken, beef. Offer some ordinary food that is part of your normal life. And don't eat that food over the course of the next 36 days of fasting. So during the week, you don't eat that food. On Sunday, of course, there is no fast. But during the weekdays of Lent, you don't eat those things. Besides offering up a dessert or whatever other thing you wish to do. And in this way, we strengthen the will. The purpose is to be able to strengthen the will, to be able to say yes, and to be able to say no. It's not only to be able to say no. Saint Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7, I will what I will, I do not, and what I do not will, I do. I say I'm going to do the right thing, but I don't do it because I don't have the strength to say yes. I say I don't want to do the wrong thing, but as soon as I'm tempted, I do it because I don't have the strength to say no. Fasting gives us the strength to say yes when we need to say yes and to say no when we need to say no. It's part of the natural law. To never fast is a sin. The church gives us time of fasting. The modern rule of being only obliged under pain of mortal sin to fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday certainly is insufficient to fulfill the natural law requirement for fasting. The 1 hour fast before Holy Communion, while we say that we do not oblige more than 1 hour because the church says it's only a sin within an hour according to the modern legislation, it is not sufficient to fulfill the natural law obligation of fasting. So that in general, we should always follow the 3 hour rule. At least there's some separation and some direction of the body towards the Holy Communion. And then we try to follow the Ember Days as best we can and try to follow the Lent as best we can. It's necessary to have some bodily fasting. It does not need to go out of hand, and it is wrong that if it is, any extreme fasting cannot be done without the permission of a priest. There needs to be permission if you're going to do anything that is extreme. But simple fasting, we all can do. Even if you're in a situation such as pregnancy or a health problem in which you cannot fast, and you should not fast. If the doctor says you can't fast, don't fast. But there are still things you can do, such as selective eating. You're not obliged to put 4,000 pounds of salt on top of your food. It's not required by the doctor. You're not obliged to add 4 scoops of sugar to your coffee. There are things that you can do, even if you do not have to fast, there are things that you can do to do penance during the season of Lent. Not eating this specific food that you like. Regular food, like we said before, meat, potatoes, tortillas, whatever it is. Not liver and Brussels sprouts, but things that we like to eat. And things that are ordinary. Not things that you really, really love filet mignon, you're going to offer it up for Lent. Well, you have one about twice a year. That doesn't cut it. Things that are ordinary. Things that you have in your ordinary life. Offer up something of that. The reason, the primary reason, strictly speaking, is the worship of God. The secondary reason, strictly speaking, is reparation for sin. But the real primary reason is to strengthen the will. To strengthen the will to be able to overcome sin. If you succeed in your little penance during this next 36 days of fasting, I guarantee that whatever your predominant sin is, it will become less. And your ability to fight against it will become greater. Even if it's a serious sin that is a habit in your life. Maybe the trick to overcome that serious sin, particularly the sins against purity, is to look in another direction. You don't battle the sins against purity directly. You battle them indirectly by strengthening the will and by doing good deeds, particularly charity to the neighbor. It's necessary to do extra things and other things not related in order to conquer that particular sin. And fasting is one of the best ways. So focus on it, and it will strengthen the will. Even if you find yourself in the state of mortal sin during the season of Lent, maintain the fast. You have to wait to go to confession, but you don't have to wait to fast. Maintain your fast, even if you find yourself committing a sin. Stick with it, and it will benefit the soul. And so let's try our best to make a good fast during this season of Lent. So we'll close it at that, and God bless you all, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.